In the words of the great theologian Ferris Bueller, life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you could miss it. I remember seeing that movie for the first time when I was 18 years old, my freshman year of college, and I remember sitting there thinking, this is amazing. That phrase has stuck with me for a little bit, but to kind of liberty of my own advantage here of having a microphone, I'd like to take that phrase and make us all stop for a second and ask you, what are you doing here? Like, why are you even in this building? That motivation is important, to stop and to look around and think, well, I was drugged here by my such and such, or I was told to, or I felt guilty to, I just happened to be here, why not? The motivation should really strike you as a sign of sorts to kind of put you in perspective, to say, why am I here? Like, what's the point? What's the point of all of this? What's the point of this box that we meet in, right? What's this point? You know, if we look back and reflect upon Jesus' words, he didn't say much about the church, but what he did say was pretty profound in the essence of direction. We know that Paul kind of talks about church as a place where God's word is being taught, and we sing songs, and there's the fivefold ministry that's coming out of the church, and all those good things, and they're fantastic, and they're true. But you know, things over time dilute themselves. You know, if there's one common denominator across America, and even in the world, at certain segments in the world, the common denominator is you can usually find a box with a steeple at the top that says, this is church. The question is it a powerhouse? Is something happening from that church out? Is it altering that community? Is it doing something? And that's what I really want to talk about today because, you know, my desire always for this church is to cause a move in your spirit towards a full understanding of how Jesus could have recruited disciples simply by saying, follow me. When we think about that statement, Jesus would randomly, I say randomly in my own words, but he obviously had a purpose and a knowing, but randomly to that individual of like, here comes this guy, the stranger of sorts, and says, hey, come follow me. And immediately they're like, absolutely. There was something about that presence that he provoked in that moment that causes you to stop and to look around and go, me? All right. And it's pretty powerful, right? You know, some things that we understand in reading the Word of God is that the presence of God is something you'd follow to the ends of the earth. That when you have an encounter with God, it's something that's pretty potent. It's a potency that lands on top of you, and it's an overcoming and overwhelming desire that just drives you. And all that you do, there's this driving force. Now, some people, you may want to fight me or whatever, I don't really care. But it's this idea that emotionalism kind of drives this. And by no means is this an emotionalism type of church. Now, some of you that grew up maybe Southern Baptist, and this is maybe your first time in here, or Presbyterian or whatever, I'm not dogging those denominations. I'm just stating fact of how the churches operate. You know, I know these churches, and I have friends who are pastors in these churches, so by no means is it a negative thing. But I understand that in that culture of those churches, emotionalism is something that's really kind of labeled on top of a movement of God, that it's just based upon emotionalism. So when you come into a church similar to this, and you see my wife stomp across the stage, you immediately go, she's a crazy woman, and she just wants to be seen, and that's not the case. My wife was marching on behalf of those that are sick and to pray and to worship God. And so a lot of folks want to, you know, say those things. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen it where emotionalism can go to the far extreme, and then it just becomes a little crazy. And then you're like, okay, time out. What are they doing? And then it becomes out of context of what it is. So it's important that there's a healthy balance of sorts. Point being is, I don't want us as a church to become overwhelmed with trying to put your finger on God and then say, that's it. That's God. You have no idea. All of us have so much more to learn, and every step, every day, every moment is new within Christ Jesus. So it's important that we don't start putting boxes and ramifications on things and to say, this is how God moves or this is what God does. And there's a lot of things that open up in context of the Word of God that helps us to say, oh, I see God in this. And it's less about I know God in this, but I see God in this. I can see what's happening. And then in that presence of being with God, you just know. Then it comes over top of you, overwhelms you, and you're like, this is God. I've been in those experiences before, and they just drive you to the next one. Like, I want more of him. I think what's happened over the centuries here, you see that there's a deludedness to the things of God, and it comes back to this Pharisee approach of like, stick to the rigidness of something and stick to the rigidness of a box, and this is how we do things, and ritualistic type of stuff, and it kind of gets overwhelming. Now, don't get me wrong, even in emotionalism type of churches, the same thing happens. They get this idea of a boom chuck and the drums, and then it's time to start dancing. And those things got to be broken too, because those have just become a memorization of sorts to try to conjure up the Word of God. And we always just got to be real careful that we pay attention to what God's doing. Now, I know I'm all over the place, and you're like, what is he talking about? I'm pulling a Mr. Miyagi on you all because I want you to pay attention to a few things. First thing is, the reason why I chose the word shout is I want you to realize that the message itself isn't about us learning how to shout this morning. We're not going to do practices on shouting. And no, there's no walls of Jericho for us to march around at this moment. Some of you have some walls that you need to be marching around for sure. But this is a word study. It's a word study. And I think it's super simple to do. And I want you to do this in your own life. That, man, God could lay a word on you in prayer. And you go, this word, what's that mean? And then you start looking up what the scriptures say about certain words. And that's what I've done with this shout. It's pretty awesome. And you start looking up how many times they say the word shout in the Bible. And you're like, wow, there's a lot of times they shout. Now, in the definition of shout, the Greek and even in our English language, it's the similarity of emotions being seen. It's like it's an outward emotion of a deepness, and it's an awakening inside that causes some type of a switch. Let's say that, a switch. Now, obviously, there's anger shouts, there's desperation shouts, there's shouts of happiness. There's different layers of shouts. We just need to be in tune to what's happening. And I think it's important and I pray this often. You heard me speak this morning. I've said it often. And we have to be so careful of emotional allergies that we can't allow those things to overwhelm us and overcome us to the point where it drives us. And we look back and it's like me pulling out an arrow and a bow right now. So I have a bow in my hand and an arrow, and I'm pointing it right at you, right? Amanda, I've got you right in my crosshairs. Now, she's not nervous. Why is she not nervous? Because I don't have a bow or an arrow in my hands. But if I had a real bow and a real arrow in my hands, started aiming at her, then she becomes a little bit more nervous. What's he going to do with this? But right now, it's all just emotion. It's not a real thing. So that comes back to that moment of, what are we doing? And God gives us his word. And these are our bows and our arrows. These are the things that we have that when we speak his word in those emotional shouts, when we're ready in those emotional moments where it's like, ooh, there's something going on, it's actually more potent, it's more real, it has an effectiveness to it versus just yelling and screaming. And we've got to know what God's word says. We need to know his presence. I don't want you to have a faith based on memory. but rather a living reality. I want you to have something where it's not just in a one moment you had this experience with God and then it's kind of like a fleeting moment and it goes away. I think that always drives us to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And this is really important. Paul is explaining to Timothy a lot of depth. And I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother and your mother. So this is an understanding of that this guy grew up in a house full of women that knew how to pray, that knew how to take action with the word of God and knew what Jesus' message was, the point of it, the heaviness of it, the magnitude of, oh, I know what happens when you use the word of God. And so there's a faith here. Now, this is that message that is important. Listen, because he's saying, he said the words, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother. So it's a generation thing. So it's a generation faith that now he's kind of brought up into it. How many of you guys are brought up into church? Many of us in this room, right? A lot of us in this room, you've been brought up into church. So you kind of are just here. It's the box that you, is a ritual. It's kind of like, I'm supposed to be here. This is just routine. Every Sunday you go to church. But he goes on to say, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift. Fan into flames. This is an action. This is a continuation. Again, I want to move us from a memory to a living reality. I want us to move out of that memory of sorts of like, yeah, I remember that one time. I remember that one service. I remember that one instance that God asked me to go out and speak to this one person. I remember that. But it's a living reality of every day. It's a living reality. So he says, fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. These things, that self-discipline is a huge important word, especially in the context of saying what I'm trying to say this morning, is a continuation of things. It's not just a fleeting thought or a moment of like, well, I did that one time. Well, you know, I'm doing my own thing now. That's where the church is suffocating under the me side of things. My treasure and pleasure. And this should be a shift of stopping and pausing and saying, what am I doing? Why am I here? I mean, don't waste your time. I don't want to waste your time. I want you to grab a hold of something that's tangible. I want you to walk out of here going, I want more of him. I want to be in his presence. I want to be where he's at. I want to talk to him. I want to be with him. I don't want to leave his side. God, I want to know. I want everywhere I go, I want God to go with me. Everywhere he goes, I want to be with him. This should be a relationship that is always continuing, not never ceasing, never saying, well, you know, I'm just not in that season right now. I just don't feel it. You know how you feel really distant from things? And you're just like, yeah, when you're not doing those things, when you're not in his presence. So I'm going to give you guys two chapters today. And I loved it. I opened it up and I thought, oh, this is so cool how God's word works. And it's just so cool. It should show you a lot of things today. So Matthew, in the book of Matthew, I want to go to Luke. Sorry, I had my brain on Matthew because I read Matthew this morning. But Luke chapter 4, verse 40. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. This is one of those things where Jesus says, follow me, and then the disciples get to see me. They get to see Jesus in his fullness. And this is something we should pursue after. I was at a place this past week. It's your turn in Luke chapter 4, verse 40. I was at a place this week, and this And this guy started talking to me. And if I've told you guys before, I'm somewhat of an introvert. I don't like talking to people. I know that sounds awful as a pastor, but it's just kind of like one of those things. I don't want to bug people, one of those things. So this guy started talking to me. And, you know, I heard that still small voice just asking me if he needs something. And I was like, shut up. You know? And so I asked him, I said, hey, what do you need? His name was Irwin. And I said, Irwin, what do you need? And his prayer was, I need healing. I need healing in me and my family. I said, all right, simple enough, healing. You know, it's those moments, because we can get into our own routines of just leave me alone, I'm doing my thing, don't talk to me, don't look at me. But when you are willing and obedient to step out, God does something. He does something. And I look forward to that encounter with him again, and I will encounter him again. And to be that place where we can talk about these things now and say, Aaron, what's going on, man? Like, how's life? What's happening? How's the, you know, what's the healing process look like? Because isn't that how we're going to change the world? Isn't that the purpose of the box? I mean, that's the purpose of this place. Just saying. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Let me ask you a question. Now, today, there's a bad curse word going around, and it starts with the letter C. I won't bring it up this morning, but there's a lot of sickness and diseases. How many of you, we're not supposed to be bringing sick people into church this morning, I guess, but how many people brought someone sick with you this morning? That's a rhetorical question. Please put down your hand. But how many of you brought some sick people? See, a lot of folks, I had one person tell me one time, I said, oh man, you're a young pastor. And at the time I was like 31. And I go, Jesus was 33. And the first thing out of their mouth, you're not Jesus. And then immediately you want, I'm not smart, aleck, but immediately you want to look at him and go, I know. And, duh. But Jesus imparts and empowers onto us to do the works of him, to be an example of him, to can be a continuation of what he did on this earth, and then to be that vessel that says, and we've been given power, which is the Holy Spirit, to do these things. That's what made the church so powerful in the book of Acts, to be able to accomplish all that they did. And that's why there's a million zillion boxes all over this entire country. So the question is, are we bringing in sick people to see them healed here at church? Just asking. So if you haven't noticed, my lesson from Ferris Bueller is I'm stepping back for a second. Just observing. What are we doing? Taking inventory. What are we doing? Is this worth it? It's worth it. All various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting. Here's my word, shouting. You are the Son of God. Well, this is crazy, right? Demons shouting out of people, you are the Son of God. But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. There was a plan at hand. Verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, but they wanted more of it. They wanted to be in his presence. They were looking for him. Man, this is good. Love it. They were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving. I'd love to see what this picture looked like. Were they like children around their dad's legs? Were they holding on? Don't go. Don't leave. Did they try to put holes in his boat? Like, how desperate were they? I'm just curious. There's some miracles. It says in the Word of God that not everything was recorded. Someone could easily put a hole in that boat and Jesus mended it like this. I'm just saying. Just a thought. tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. That's pretty good. Now, I want us to go to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at two different stories, and then we're going to show some comparison here. So what we just read in Luke chapter 4 is that you see that all these people were being brought to Jesus. He was healing them. He was doing all sorts of awesome things. Demons were coming out of people. And in the moment of them coming out, they were prophesying and proclaiming, whoa, this, he's the Son of God. They knew he was. Jesus had been up in heaven for a long time prior to this. So these demons have laid eyes on Jesus before. So here they are. Oh, man. Oh, geez, oh, Pete's. It's happening. They were all upset. They were mad. Luke chapter 8, verse 27. This is a good parallel here. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man. The first thing out, right out of the boat, onto the shore, demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house. You thought you saw some things that were crazy in life. I would love to hear the chatter on that boat. Is he naked? I think he's naked. No, he's not naked. Yo, I think he's naked. You know they were sitting back there going, I'll bet you food tonight. He's naked. Aw, man, he's naked. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. That tells you something. Death. Death. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit. Let me just stop right here. You guys realize even the demons know, don't you torture me. You have such a weapon in the midst of you that when fear comes upon you, when anxiety comes upon you, when all of these things come at you, demons must flee at his name. But yet we sit here and go, I don't know what to do. I don't really know. I'm so scared. What is wrong with you? Like, we have power and authority. This demon shouting out, Jesus, but in the world, you're the Son of the Lord Most High. I beg you, don't torture me. Don't. For Jesus commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. There's so much word study here, but how many of you are in a solitary place right now? I don't want to talk to nobody. I just want to sit at my house all day. I want to pout. You're giving glory to the desolate. You're giving glory to the things that are not of God. If you're not joyful, you're not fanning the flame. If you're not joyful, you don't know who Jesus is. Some of you are like, that's not true. It is true. If you're not joyful, you don't know the victory that you have in him. Jesus asked him, what is your name? Legion. He replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this into the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what happened. This is one of those moments where if you had a sketch pad and you start drawing things and start visualizing where people are, where people are here and people are there and What are they seeing? Now, don't be drawing naked people, by the way. Don't be drawing naked. You don't want your children to open up your notebook and say, what's that? And the birds and the bees talks right then. You don't want to. But you start sketching, right? And you start looking, and you go, man, something's different. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right minds. They were afraid. That's interesting, very peculiar. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Those that have seen it. So there's those, the group of people, and there's all the people that came from the town. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Two stories, some similarities, and then some complete differences. In the first story, you see a multitude of people finding Jesus, bringing all the sick to Jesus, saying, Jesus, don't leave. Please stay. Come on. And then you see in this story, one guy greets them, demon-possessed. Jesus takes care of it with no problem. There's a group of individuals, who knows, could be four, could be 10. Let's just count it in the even of seven people. Okay? Watching from a hillside, paying attention. All of a sudden, their livestock goes over the edge. They're a little perturbed, I'm sure. And then they're sitting there going, what is happening? And they run into town to grab a group of people. Now remember, it wasn't these shepherds of sorts that were taking care of the pigs that were the ones driving Jesus out. It was the town. It was the town folk that came out. So there's a difference here. The difference was that the town folk didn't see it happen. They didn't see it take place. Yeah, they see the one guy and they see that he's clothed now. They see that he's kind of acting a little normal, if not a lot normal. But they're still just sitting there thinking, I don't like any of this. Because they've gotten used to their normal. And they've been okay with it. We get used to a box sometimes. I like this box. We call them golden calves. Golden calves. I remember we merged with the church years ago. I moved a golden calf. Don't be moving golden calves. Betsy come after you. Now that's not a real person, so don't worry, I didn't call him out. But Betsy comes after you. She's going to tell you what she thinks. Golden calf. People get used to boxes. They get used to things. This is the way it is. This is my seat. Nobody sits in my seat. This is how it works. Interruption in your life. Whew, it's brutal. You get used to things. Here in this moment, I think they kind of like the naked guy down on the shore. They liked how he was. Because why? Oh, I know the answer. Because he's worse than them. That's always comforting when you have a crazy naked guy running around. I ain't as bad as that guy. Imagine the fights in that town with your wife. Dudes, right? Hey, if you don't like me, go marry the naked guy. Right? You put yourself up a level, right? Don't be threatening me. You can go marry him if you want. It's the truth. Towns like this, they get into a style of being. That's why in Revelation 3, in Laodicea church. I mentioned this last week, Laodicea church. It's a lukewarm church. Neither hot nor cold. Neither hot nor cold. And you kind of just become lukewarm and you just sit there because, well, it's comfortable right here. We don't have to do much. We just hang out. See, these people had gotten used to this. They didn't like this. They didn't like this idea of this guy coming in, interrupting their social norms. They didn't see a benefit in this. They didn't see it. They heard it. They heard what took place. They heard it. They didn't see it. I shouted with emotion on purpose, by the way. I was trying to get you guys to pay attention. Some of you are asleep right now. I already see it in this room. Wake up. They didn't see it. See, in Luke chapter 4, people were seeing it. We get in this motion of in thought of, well, God's just not moving here in America. God's not whatever. Just fill in the blank. I'm not going to try to come up with all the excuses, but we have this idea that signs, miracles, and wonders, well, that was just for a season or a time, or that was then and not now. We're not pursuing after those things. We're not fanning into flame the desire of those things. People don't want to speak in tongues because, well, they think, well, this is weird. That's weird. There's so much animosity towards tongues and this idea of no, it can't be tongues. If you guys would only read the Bible, that was so mean, then you would know that the Bible was real and that the speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real and it's important. That's what gives you power. Dunamis. Gives you power, it gives you strength, it gives you that emotional stability. That when God says, hey, see that person? You need to minister to them. And he gives you that strength to do it. And when you minister to them and you say, hey, what's going on in life? They say, healing. You say, let's pray. Then they see something. They see something. See, in Luke chapter 4, all these people are seeing something. Oh, man, I'd love to be a messenger from the moment. Let's just assume that, you know, they're on the outskirts of the towns of sorts, and they're in, like, fields, and Jesus is healing people. And then they're like, is there any more people that need to be healed? And they're thinking, I'm sure it's done. Jesus did everything, like, right there in the moment. And then I'm sure there was, like, this kid named, like, I can't make up a Bible name, but let's just go with like Timothy, you know, another new Timothy type of kid. And Timothy's like, what about, yeah. And they just take off running and they're just this messenger of going to these houses and saying, is anyone sick? Does anyone need something? And then you hear people open the door and they, you know, they creep it open. And you're like, what are you talking about? There's this man named Jesus, and he's come and he's healing everybody. Do you know such and such? They're walking now. They're like, no. You're like, yeah, you got to come here and you need to see this for yourself. And they bring him down. And then before you know it, they're healed and more. They're just bringing all these people. And everyone's just gathering. They keep seeing it. And they're multiplying in numbers. And everybody is seeing these things take place. And they're like, Jesus, you can't leave. This is important. But yet on this other story we see in Luke chapter 8, two stories, faith and a fear story. They didn't like what they saw. They got all busy in the notion of like, we don't like this. We kind of like the way he was. I don't know about this. What are you doing? Like, what is? I didn't see this. I'm hearing from these guys. You killed their pigs. Like, this seems weird. Jesus is like, I didn't kill their pigs. Demons killed their pigs. Everyone was going to blame Jesus though. We'll leave that. That's another sermon for another day. But they say, oh, Jesus did this. Jesus comes in to save to restore, to heal. The churches in and across America have lost that power because the people haven't stopped to look around and go, what are we doing? We're just the motion. This is the motion. You come to church on Sunday. That's what you do. You go to church. That's what you do. You just wake up and you go to church. Cademan, sorry, I'm going to throw you out this morning. My son this morning, he goes, what are you ministering about? I'm trying to decide if I'm going to be in the service or in children's church. I don't know how to take that, son. Clearly, he's sitting on the front row this morning. I won. What are you doing here? Are you here just to give lip service to Jesus? Are you here to build yourself up, flaming yourself into that moment of saying, I'm coming in here to charge up so that I can go out there to reach the sick, to pray for people, and then to bring them back into here? So everyone gives all this heavy weight onto the pastor that we need to get people saved. Just bring them. Yeah, they can get saved here at this church. That's not a problem. How about you save some people out there while you bring some unsaved people in? Then, as we see that variation of all these different people coming in for healing, signs, miracles, and wonders, the power of God is shown to those people. And then they go out and they go, you got to see this. Oh, I got healed. And they'd be like, what do you mean you got healed? That's the same thing Jesus was like telling the demon guy. Hey, you got to go now. You got to go out and tell everybody what happened. You got to be that testament. People are going to listen, but now something's about to start changing. The atmosphere is changing. And Jesus knew that when he left, that power would come right on top of all these disciples, all these people in the upper room, the 3,000 people that they added, and daily added more and more and more people. And before you know it, millions and millions. The Roman Empire accepts Jesus. You name it, the culture shifts across the world all because of 12 people. Changes everything. But then the problem goes back to diluting everything, back to this idea of, it's no different than Moses in the very beginning, right? And then all of a sudden people start diluting it. Self gets in the way. It's brutal. It's brutal. We got to wake up. Reality. God's got something. Band, come on up. God's got something he wants to do. And as long as we're sitting on our hands, as long as we're doing our own thing, we're not going to see it. That's why there's some alarming scriptures out there. There's some alarming scriptures. Scriptures where Jesus is going to know certain people and not know certain people. Those scriptures should alarm you. There's going to be people that say, I've done things in your name, Jesus. Like, go to church.